I trust that the Lord has something for each of us as we tune our ears to hear Him, as we tune our hearts to receive from Him. This morning, I invite you once again to sit under the teaching of Jesus, to sit under His Sermon on the Mount as He invites us into heaven's invasion of earth. As He invites us to say yes to Him, to His gospel invitation. And as we do, He begins to describe the life that we've been rescued to, the life that begins to unfold as we allow His kingdom to invade, to permeate, and to transform. Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and He began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I invite you to pray with me. This morning, Jesus, we want to sit under You. Holy Spirit, we know You're here. We know You have a plan for our lives. And so we ask that without reservation, You would invade us in a new way this morning, that You would be drawing us into the fullness of what it means to be people who live in right relationship. Make us righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we come to the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Righteousness. This word has a bit of a negative connotation in our world, doesn't it? In some circles, at the very least. That the righteous, this is a label that's usually attached to those judgmental few who seem to be the moral know-it-alls. Are you with me on this one? What makes you so righteous? Right? We hear this kind of thing. That righteousness in some circles has become synonymous with judgmental. And perhaps there's good reason for this. Perhaps there's good reason for this because isn't it true that so often so-called religious people, so-called righteous people, they miss the point? There are times when church people, we miss the point. I think a good example is a first century group that we read about in the New Testament called the Pharisees. And now it would be wrong to paint all the Pharisees with the same brush. But as we read through the New Testament, we see that there is this group of religious people, religious leaders who just seem to miss the point. These are the so-called righteous people who, when they give money to the poor, they blow trumpets to announce their generosity. These are the so-called righteous people that when they pray, they don't do it in private. They go around the streets parading their prayers around as an example of their religiosity. That these are the so-called righteous who, when they fast, they make themselves look miserable as a demonstration of their piety. Jesus isn't talking about this kind of thing. Jesus isn't talking about a self-proclaimed righteousness when He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." You see, someone who's hungry doesn't have food, right? And someone who's thirsty doesn't have drink, because if they had food or drink, they wouldn't be hungry or thirsty. The same is true about righteousness. Those who hunger for righteousness, those who thirst for it, they don't possess it. They desire it. And so Jesus here, as in the Sermon on the Mount, He isn't describing the self-righteous. He's not even describing those people who feel righteous, but rather he's describing the knowingly unrighteous who hunger to be made right. Jesus isn't describing the self-righteous. These are the people who look at themselves and look at the world, at the people around them, and say, if only people were more like me, then the world would be a better place. Then they would really get and understand God if they were only more like me. Jesus isn't describing the self-righteous. He isn't even describing those who feel righteous, those who look at themselves and say, I know I'm not perfect, but these days I just feel like I'm getting this. I'm feeling in a good place. I've got this, God. No, he's describing the knowingly unrighteous, the ones who look at their life and they say, God, I'm not like you. Come into my life, Lord. Make me more like you. I want to know you more. I want to be restored to the life that you've made me for. Jesus is describing the knowingly unrighteous who hunger and thirst to be made right. And I wonder, of these three, where do you land this morning? Where's your heart? Blessed. Blessed are those who know they're not righteous, but hunger to be made right. Blessed are those who know that they're broken, but thirst to be made whole. This is what Jesus is saying. Well, what is righteousness? What does it mean when we speak about righteousness? What does Jesus mean here? Well, it might come as a surprise to you that the word righteous or righteousness has everything to do with relationship. To be righteous means to live in right relationship with someone or something. Let me say that again. To be righteous means to live in right relationship with someone or something. When we think about it, righteousness, it is a standard necessary for a relationship to succeed. Said a different way, to be righteous means that we live up to the standard or the requirement of a particular relationship. Let me give two examples to make the point. First, in the context of marriage, to be a righteous spouse means that you live up to the standard of the marriage covenant, right? That the righteous spouse is the one who lives faithfully to the marriage promise, righteousness. Likewise, the righteous citizen is the one who lives up to the standard of the civil code. They live in right relationship to the city. Righteousness has everything to do with living in right relationship with someone or something. And so when we hear the word righteousness, we need to learn to think in this way, because if we don't, we miss the point. Righteousness is about right living. Living in right relationship. And perhaps, just perhaps, this is where religious people get it wrong. Perhaps this is where the Pharisees got it wrong. That when they thought about righteousness, they thought it was wrapped up in following a set of rules and regulations. That they missed that it was about relationship. For the Pharisees, the standard of righteousness by which they judged their own righteousness was the Old Testament law, the Torah, which is summarized in Exodus chapter 20 with the Ten Commandments. I suspect that you've heard that term before, that you're familiar with the Ten Commandments. And do you remember what the first line in the Ten Commandments is? In Exodus 20. For some, the first line, right? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image, is the second one. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord, the third one. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, the fourth one. That for so many people, when we think about what the Ten Commandments, what this Old Testament law is about, it's about this list. But we've missed the first line in the Ten Commandments. The first line in the Ten Commandments is God speaking and saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery. These are relational words. This is a call, an invitation to know the one who made you. This is a call, an invitation to know the one who rescued you. And I suspect that these so-called religious people, these so-called righteous people who made the law all about following rules and regulations, they miss this point. But so often in church, we miss this. That righteousness is not wrapped up in following rules and regulations, but it's wrapped up in a relationship with the living God. As the law gets unpacked in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, over and over again, we see this refrain coming up. I will be your God, and you will be my people. As God begins to show his people how they're to live, he keeps reminding them, I'm your God, you're my people. It's about relationship. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, you remember this? How did Jesus respond? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are relational words. Jesus is talking about living in right relationship with the Father and with other people. Righteousness has everything to do with relationship. Perhaps you've grown up and you've come to see Christianity as a set of rules and regulations that are to control behavior and restrict your fun. But what if in seeing it this way that you've missed something? You've missed an invitation to know the living God, to know the one who has gone to great lengths to rescue you from death. The one who's inviting you to know the fullness of life in him, because it's only in him that the fullness of life is found. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. The psalmist gets it right in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Hunger and thirst for righteousness. To live in right relationship with the one who made us, who loves us. That when we wrap our minds around this, we come to a place like Exodus 20 where the Ten Commandments are written, and we see that it's a call into invitation. That as we read these things, it's as though God is saying, I love you. I've gone to great lengths to rescue you. I have a plan for your life. And if you know me and trust me, you'll have no other gods before me. If you love me and trust me, you're not going to make images of other gods to worship. If you love me and trust me, this is how you will live. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. But righteousness is not just about our relationship with God. If you remember back in the fall, I taught from Genesis chapter 3, and when I unpacked that passage for us, I taught how we were made for four fundamental relationships. That we were made for a relationship with God, with ourselves, with other people, and with the earth that God has entrusted to us. But we know how the story went. That humanity said no to God. They said no to his leadership in our lives. And something broke. Something broke in our relationship with God. Something broke in our relationship with ourselves, that we began to ask questions like, who am I? How can I be made whole again? What's my meaning and purpose in life? That we saw brokenness in our relationship with other people, that our relationships today are marked by hostility. They're marked by dysfunction. So often we make choices that hurt other people. It's broken. Even our relationship with the earth the earth that God has entrusted to us, it's broken. And so when we talk about righteousness, it's not about just living rightly with God. It's about living in right relationship with the four fundamental relationships for which we have been made. To live right with ourselves, to live right with other people, and even to live in a right relationship with the earth that God has entrusted to us. This is what righteousness means. Does that open the door for you a little bit? Does that expand what you hear Jesus saying here for you? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness in every sense of the word. And when we have this holistic view of the word righteousness, we can see that it's made up of two things. That righteousness is about justification, to use a theological word. Justification is all about our right standing before God. That because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, we have been made right in our relationship with God. Righteousness is about justification. But it's also about justice. And this is the piece that our flavor of church so often misses. Am I right? That righteousness is about justice. It's about living in right relationship with other people. It's even about living in right relationship with our earth. That righteousness is about making decisions that don't hurt other people. Righteousness is about adding our voice to justice issues. Righteousness is about standing up for the poor, the oppressed, the marginalized. Righteousness is about leveraging our position, our status, leveraging our money in order to stand against and bring down unjust laws and structures that fail to protect the vulnerable. To live in right relationship with somebody else is to be in right relationship with them, to act rightly toward them. And those who have no voice of their own, we need to be their voice for them. That when we have power, when we have privilege, when we have money, we need to be an advocate. That this fully orbed, holistic view of righteousness is about justification, our life with God, but it's also about justice. Our life with others, with ourselves, and even with the earth that God has entrusted to us. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness like this. There's no doubt that many of you here today know about 50 Shades of Grey, the movie that has opened up this weekend. The three books in this series of 50 Shades of Grey, they have sold over 100 million copies. And it's projected that at the box office this week, the opening week of this movie, that they'll take in over $100 million in the opening week. They're set to smash records. There is a buzz about this movie. There's a controversy about this movie. Because this movie, it glorifies violent and oppressive sexual behavior toward women. And there are many people who are clamoring to give their opinion on this movie and how we should respond to it. And I've been hesitant to add my voice to all the noise, but it relates to what we're talking about this morning. It relates to righteousness. It relates to right living with other people. So allow me to offer this theological reflection. The challenge and the problem that I have with this movie is that it deconstructs, it destroys three of the four fundamental relationships for which we have been made. That first, it destroys a relationship with others. That this is a film that advocates, that glorifies, that sensationalizes violence against women. This is a justice issue. And there are many groups that are advocates for vulnerable women who are standing up. And these aren't necessarily Christian groups that are standing up and saying this movie is doing something wrong. that whenever violence against someone, in this case, violence against women, we need to say that's not right because it destroys a relationship for which we've been made. Secondly, it destroys the relationship we're to have with ourselves. That in this movie, satisfaction comes through violent means, through violent self-gratification. And it leaves a mark on how we understand who we are as individuals, who we are as sexual beings. And it begins to destroy ourselves. It begins to destroy how we understand fulfillment within sex comes. And thirdly, it destroys and disintegrates our relationship with God. Because whenever we become complacent with oppression or with violence, whenever we become complacent with inequality of the genders, whenever we become complacent with the misappropriation of sex, it doesn't draw us into God's heart. It draws us away. And this is the challenge that I have. Three things, fundamental relationships for which we have been made, they disintegrate. And now some would say, well, it's really just harmless entertainment. Well, let me respond by saying this. Do you know that Kelowna, the recent Stats Canada numbers say that Kelowna has the highest incidence of domestic violence in all of BC? That the city of Kelowna is called the domestic violence capital of British Columbia. And could it be that in supporting this film, we're only adding to the problem? That we're only normalizing a society that thinks it's okay to be violent? To suppress women? This is a justice issue. It's an issue on the heart of our God. And I venture to think that the support, it only creates a society, a culture, a city that says it's okay, and it's not okay. And as Christians, we lend our voice to that. When we think about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness in response to this contemporary movie, my heart is aligned with a grassroots movement that's come out of the United States, and it's called $50, not 50 Shades. That this group is calling on people to take the 50 bucks that they'd pay in going to see this movie. Yeah, it's expensive to see a movie, isn't it? They take their 50 bucks and rather than go see the movie, that they would donate it to some group that stands against violence against women. That as we think about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we can take our 50 bucks and we can give it to the Kelowna Women's Shelter, a group that advocates for abused and battered women. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to be a church for the city. Blessed, blessed are you, right on, right side up. That's the way when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, we crave the wrong kinds of things, don't we? We hunger and thirst after the wrong kinds of things. I know it, I do. That we crave and thirst after money and power. We crave and thirst, we hunger and thirst after sex. Well, after the next great adventure in our life or status or the next big hit. These are the things that we crave. But the reality is there's only one thing that satisfies. And it's a right relationship with God, with other people. It's knowing the wholeness of a put-together self that knows how to relate to themselves properly. The fulfillment is found as we find righteousness in Jesus for every relationship in our life. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. You will be filled. How? How are we filled? That as we hunger and thirst for these things, how are we filled? Two things. First, we're filled with Jesus. Acts 2 says, there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. That there's no one with the power and authority to make you right other than the person of Jesus. There is no one with the power and authority to restore you to a right relationship in all of these areas outside of the name of Jesus. It comes in Jesus alone. That Jesus is the one who has the power unto salvation. Do you know what salvation is? Salvation is a rescue from death to be established in a life that flourishes. That's what salvation means. And that's what Jesus does. He rescues us from death and he establishes us in a life that flourishes. That Jesus, he lived the perfect life. That Jesus was the perfect God who lived as a perfect man. And he takes this perfect God-man life and he nails it to the cross. He sacrifices his perfect life for a sinful person like me, for imperfect people like us. And as we attach ourselves to this sacrificer, as we attach ourselves to Jesus, nailed to the cross, the perfect Father looks down. And he doesn't see an imperfect me. He doesn't see an imperfect you. He sees his perfect Son who died a death that only we deserved. And he pronounces these words over us. You're righteous. You've been made right by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the only one with the power and authority to make us right, to make us right with God. And I wonder, do you know this story in your own life? Maybe you've never made a decision to put your faith and your life in the hands of Jesus. But even in this moment, you feel your heart rate rising because you know I'm speaking straight to your heart. This is your moment to make a decision. This is your moment to say, I've been hungering for something, and I'm just beginning to realize that I think it's Jesus. And if this is you, I just invite you in this moment to just make a decision, even to pray these words with me, just in the quietness of your own heart, to say, Jesus, I'm not righteous, but I believe that you are. And I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Seal these things, Holy Spirit. That how are we filled with righteousness? We're filled with Jesus. But secondly, we're filled with the Spirit of Jesus. In John chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. These rivers of living water, Jesus goes on to say, are his very spirit that well up within people. That the Holy Spirit fills us as we hunger and thirst to be made right in all of these relationships of our life. And that it's the Holy Spirit who becomes God's personal empowering presence within us that actually makes us whole. That actually restores us. And this isn't just some kind of nice sounding story. That the Holy Spirit begins to renew and restore. And I see it all over the place. I've seen new believers awakened to hope and joy where they only knew despair because of the work of the Holy Spirit. I've seen marriages on the brink of destruction that have turned themselves to God and have been filled by the Spirit in the way where there is hope, where there is love again. I've seen thieves pay back what's stolen because of the work of God's Spirit in their life, to pay back what's been taken so they can restore relationship. I've seen addicts freed from addiction. I've seen shame replaced by honor. I've seen young people who raise the banner of social justice in the name of Jesus because they're filled with the Spirit and they want to live in right relationship. Blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness in every sense of the word, for you will be filled with Jesus and his empowering presence who makes all things possible. And I wonder, perhaps this is where you need Jesus this morning. Is that you're hungering for something. You're hungering for Jesus in his spirit. And I call us back to the posture which we began the Sermon on the Mount with. A posture of poverty of spirit, hands laid open. God, I need you. I need you to make me hungry. And I need you to make me right. Where in your life, what relationship, which of the four do you need God to make you right in? To lead you into righteousness? I invite you to pray. Jesus, sometimes your word encourages us. Sometimes your word challenges us. Sometimes your word messes with our mind. But we know that always your living word, you, Jesus, by your Spirit, you leave us with hope. And so I pray this morning, even in this quietness, that you would press on each one of our hearts, which relationship, Lord, in our life do you want to begin to make right? Now fill us with your Spirit, Jesus. Because it's you and only you who leads us into salvation, who rescues us from death and establishes us in a life that flourishes in every relationship of our life. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And fill us so full that we can't contain what you've given us and that we spill over with generosity. Fill us with your very self. Make us whole. Thank you.